3 years, but we're here. We're here. Oh, man, I'm so thankful to be here with all of you. It's so wonderful to look out and see such wonderful saints. Oh, my gosh, so thankful. At this time, I'm going to welcome Josh Thomas up to start off our week.
Thank you, Sean. Probably because I walked right in front of that speaker. All right. I will remember not to do that later. Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Joylynn. It's so nice to see you all. Nice to be at this camp again with you all. Let me also just extend a welcome to everyone. I know that there's folks here from all over the world and outside of Central Ohio, and we're certainly humbled to be able to have you here with us, that and genuinely honored that you'd choose to spend the week with us, come all this way, the travel expense and the cost. We're honored to be able to have you as a part of our church for this week. I'm sure looking forward to this camp, as I know you are. And I want to thank Tom as well for inviting me and having me teach at this camp, and certainly to be able to open up our teaching sessions tonight as well. Thank you, Tom. Before we get into the scriptures, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity we have to open up our camp, open up what you're going to be teaching us from your word this week. I ask for open eyes and open hearts. We could be focused tonight, that our minds and hearts would be enlightened by the teaching of your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So our theme is treasure in jars of clay, right? That's right here, treasure in jars of clay. That's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why don't you turn there? That's where we'll start, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read these two verses, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." I'm reading out of the NIV tonight, by the way. If you have the NIV, you can notice that that's what I'm reading from, the 1984 version. This verse speaks of God shining in Paul's heart and the others that were with Paul, with this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, in the face of Christ. And then in verse 7 it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." But we have this treasure in jars of clay. In context, that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ is that treasure in jars of clay. And that's our theme for this week. And what we see right away is that this man, Paul, and those that were with him, they valued the gospel more than anything else that they could have, more than anything else that they could give. We want to have that same heart, too, as Christians, where we value what God has revealed in Christ more than anything else that we have, more than anything else that we could give. Paul's a great example of that, and we're going to be looking to learn from his example so that we can imitate his faith, so that we can have the same heart that he did. And our subject this week is going to be 2 Corinthians, his second letter to the Corinthians. And it's in that letter where we really see his heart revealed in a way that's unique. Perhaps more than any of his other writings, we get a glimpse into his heart. What made that man tick? What made him do what he did? What made him continue preaching the gospel, loving that treasure that God had given him, despite really intense pressure to stop? We could read the list of his persecutions. We'll do that eventually later on this week, so we won't do that tonight. But the man went through extreme hardship, extreme pressure, extreme discomfort over and over again, and at any time he could have stopped. And yet And it was because it was for the sake of the gospel that he was preaching. But he valued it so much. He viewed it as such a treasure that he would go sleepless nights and go without food and bring persecution on himself. That, you know, real physical persecution, stripes, imprisonments. He was shipwrecked more than once. He was adrift at sea overnight. And yet he continued to value the gospel, continued to preach, continued to stand for his Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us that are Christians as well, we can learn a lot from his example. And that's what this, a big part of what this week is going to be about, is studying 2 Corinthians to learn and have him open up his heart to us so we can imitate his faith and his heart. Because we wouldn't want to just imitate his actions, right? You can read Acts and see what he did, the churches that he started, the church councils that he attended, the people that he helped, the healings that he did, the records of his faithfulness to preach the gospel. We don't want to just imitate his actions, but we want to be those that imitate those his heart. You can look at Hebrews chapter 13. Why don't you turn there? I think this is an important verse when it comes to looking at a particular person and wanting to learn from them. It's important that we learn the right things. To live like Paul lived, we want to be able to believe what he believed. Not mistaking just conformity to his actions as maturity, but we're going to be an imitator of his faith, is what it's going to tell us here in Hebrews 13, verse 7. Again, reading out of the NIV, it says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." And Paul certainly qualifies as that. And then it says in the rest of the verse, "Consider the outcome of their way of life and copy their behavior." No. That's what's it say? Imitate their faith, right? So look at their life, and then you say, "Wow, that's a pretty noble life. That's a pretty powerful life. That man must have had something on the inside that helped him keep going in a way that maybe I could be helped by. Maybe in the things that God has called me to do, I could use a little bit of encouragement to not faint, a little bit of encouragement to keep going despite the pressure that I encounter." And so I can look at Paul's life and not say, "Well, I really want to necessarily do what he did in the specifics, but I want to be motivated by what he was motivated by so that I can have the same faith that he'd had, the same trust in the Word of God and the trust in what God has given me that he had and what God had given him to do," right? So we're imitating his faith. And tonight, I wanted to open up our camp with the topic specifically as we look to, if the purpose of this camp, to look at his heart and to be able to imitate it and imitate his faith. We're particularly going to focus tonight, in about for the next 30 minutes or so, on the heart, Paul's heart for the Corinthian saints. Paul's heart for the Corinthian saints. We're going to be studying 2 Corinthians in depth, verse by verse, starting tomorrow morning. But tonight, by way of introduction, we'll spend a little bit of time at Acts, so why don't we turn to Acts 18, and then we'll also spend some time in 1 Corinthians. So that when we start 2 Corinthians tomorrow morning, we'll have the background that we need to be able to understand exactly what's going on and get the most out of it. And we'll see in these sections. What I'd like to draw out for you in particular is Paul's heart for the Corinthian saints. And in Acts 18, verse 1, it says, "After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. And because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks." And he wasn't trying to persuade them to become followers of him, per se. But what was he doing? He was persuading them from the scriptures to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was preaching the gospel. he was reasoning from the scriptures, as you can read about in the other chapters of Acts, what he was doing as a minister of Christ, as a one that went around preaching about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was before there was ever a church at Corinth. There were no Corinthian saints that we know of. Paul is the one that came here with Silas and Timothy and preached the gospel. And here in verse 5, it talks about the encouragement that Silas and Timothy brought. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, that was just the region just north of where Corinth was. Corinth was modern-day Greece area. Also, if you see the word Achaia, we're going to read that a few times. That was the region, that Greece area, southern part of that peninsula there where Corinth was, right? Macedonia was just north of there. Paul had been in Macedonia preaching the gospel with Silas and Timothy, and he had gone ahead to Corinth, and now Silas and Timothy are catching up. And it says, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, is what the NIV says. I think the King James is better here. It says, and Paul was pressed in the Spirit. That's kind of a strange wording, perhaps is why the NIV chose to translate it here as devoted himself exclusively to preaching. I think when if you look at this in detail, you realize Paul was starting to coast a little bit. He was starting to need some encouragement. And so have you ever had a believer show up and you didn't realize how you had started to coast in your Christian life? You didn't even realize how you had just let things get hazy. You had just let your Christian life just kind of go on autopilot a little bit. And then Nathan shows up and just by his very presence and his love and his stand on the gospel, you realize, oh, and it kind of gets you to perk up and you feel pressed in the Spirit to begin operating your ministry or begin standing for Christ in an elevated way. That's what I believe Silas and Timothy did for Paul here. Paul was not a Superman that just like everywhere he went, he was always exuding strength and confidence. One of the things that we're going to see this week, and even starting tonight, he was a man that had fears and temptations and trials, and he wasn't always at his best. Yet that weakness did not cause him to be a failure for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he would even lean into that, and we're going to learn that he would point to that as his credentials for being a true minister of Christ, because he wasn't preaching himself. He was preaching, I'm not all that great. In fact, I'm nothing, but I have this treasure in a jar of clay, right? The jar of clay was Paul. None of us here are that special, but we have this special Lord, and we have this special message. And this is the first instance that we're going to see where I believe we see Paul, just like you and I might. I put myself at the front of the list without my companions in the faith around. I might be tempted to be a little bit discouraged. And yet when Silas and Timothy showed up, what does it say? He was pressed in the Spirit. I love that. And here in the NIV again, preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Then Paul left the synagogue, which was where he had been preaching, and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. And then verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. There we go. So here are Corinthians being saved. It's wonderful. In a moment of time, from darkness to light, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved. And then during this time at Corinth, verse 9, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Why would he need to tell Paul that? Paul was just always confident. Oh, man, if you're coming here thinking like, oh, I could never be like Paul, I don't know. I've been afraid. Have you been afraid? But we have a Lord, right? And what did the Lord do? He spoke to Paul in a vision. Don't be afraid. I think that's so wonderful. Don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Oh, this was a great encouragement for Paul. Now, we'll see, if you've read Acts, you'll know that this wasn't always going to be the case where Paul was going to just coast through life without any scars. And he was certainly willing to go through a lot of physical harm. But in this case, the Lord appeared to Paul, said, don't be afraid. In this commitment that I'm asking you to make in this town, no one's going to set on you to harm me. And then it says, I love this, because I have many people in this city. The Lord didn't go to Paul and say, I'm going to make you a big shot. I'm going to get you all these followers. No, the Lord appeared to Paul and said, I have people, right? And Paul, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to do that for the sake of his Lord. These were the Lord's people that were being saved. Think of, remember Peter in John 21, when the Lord talked to Peter and called him. He talked to Peter and he said, if you love me, feed my sheep, right? And they were Jesus' sheep. They weren't going to be Peter's sheep. These saved ones that Paul was preaching to were the Lord's people. I have many people in this city. That's what the Lord said. And then verse 11, I love this heart of Paul. When he heard that, it says, so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wonderful? So what a heart, what a man to receive the encouragement of Silas and Timothy, to receive the encouragement from his Lord and to serve his Lord faithfully for a year and a half, despite the potential for pressure and persecution, but he had the promise of his Lord that he'd be protected from that. And so he preached for a year and a half. Isn't that wonderful? After Paul left, there was a man named Apollos that came in. You can read about that, who it says he helped them much, which had believed. So Paul wasn't the only minister that was faithful to come in and teach the truths of God's word. Paul had plans to come visit a second time. But sometime after making those plans to visit, and before his actual visit, he decided to write instead 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And this is to the best of my ability and working the chronology of this. Some scholars believe that he had a visit, I think, between 1st and 2nd Corinthians that's not recorded in Acts. And that could be the case. They have their reasons for it. But to the best of my knowledge, the order of events here is he went and according to Acts 18, preached the gospel there. Christians were saved. A year and a half he spent there. And then he left. Apollos came in, taught some things, helped them much. Paul was planning to come back. And instead, he wrote these two letters, one of which we're going to just do an overview of tonight in the time we have left. And then the second one, you're going to get your fill, Emma, don't worry. Starting tomorrow morning, all the way through 2 Corinthians, all right? But this is going to be in lieu of a visit that he was planning to make, his second visit. And what we're going to see, and maybe you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, I know many of you are, is when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he's writing to a church that was not a mature church. In fact, they were yet to get rid of many of their worldly standards. They had never grown up as Christians, even during that year and a half, during that time that Apollos was helping them much. And their worldliness had gotten to a point where it would have been a pretty painful visit for him to make if he had to come in person. And we're going to be looking at this more as we get into the details of 2 Corinthians. But instead, he decides to write, as God works in him, I believe, to write these two letters. Well, we know God works in him. This 1 Corinthians is written by revelation from God, and we have it today as the scriptures to build us up in the faith. So we know that God wanted him to write these letters, and he wrote them to us, God writing and speaking to us through Paul in these letters. But it wasn't a mature church, and he had some things to say. So let's take a little bit of time just to refresh our memories if you haven't studied it, or if this is your first time looking at 1 Corinthians, giving you some of the highlights here. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, it says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." That's that treasure in the earthen vessel. Paul knew it. "The gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Okay. The foolishness of what was preached. Wait, was Paul preaching foolishness, Ariana? Was he preaching foolishness? Well, in the world's eyes, it was, right? I think that's the point, right? Because the world deemed it foolish, right? And so when it says here, through the foolishness of what was preached, God and Paul are not saying here that the message of the cross is foolish, right? No, it's the wisdom of God. It's what the world calls foolish, right? And I think that's a really important thing, and one of the themes of 1 Corinthians and even into 2 Corinthians, that if we're going to truly treasure the gospel the way that Paul did, we're going to have to get used to the fact that the world is never going to think that we're smart. They're never going to think that we're wise. They're going to think, in fact, the opposite. They're going to say, these foolish, misled people, right? They're going to think, how weak that you're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're talking about a man dying for sins. You're talking about a man being raised from the dead. That sounds like foolishness to the world, and that sounds like weakness to the world. Paul didn't view it that way, and he was willing to be viewed as a fool for Christ. And that's part of imitating his heart if we want to. And that was part of what the Corinthians were challenged with. They were trying to kind of live a life that was still viewed as valuable in the world's eyes and live as Christians. And that's part of the encouragement here, is to recognize that the world is going to always deem this to be foolish. I remember a number of years ago, I had the privilege of working with a believer from our church who's since fallen asleep, and he is waiting our Lord's return. But he used to have a medical practice, and an older gentleman, and he had a medical practice, and he believed, for reasons between him and his Lord, that he needed to quit that and work as a house painter. And because of the freedom that it would give him to preach the gospel and help his family and his home fellowship, and he quit running his family practice that he had and started working as a house painter. And I had the privilege of working with him on a pretty regular basis, and I remember one time painting this a kitchen with him for someone that was very well off, and she was at home, and we were chatting, and I was pretty naive back then about some of these things. I thought it was the coolest thing in the world that this believer used to be a doctor, and now he's painting houses for Christ, basically. And I just thought that she would appreciate it. And boy, was she contemptuous, because I realized, like, if you're gonna, she did not appreciate him quitting such a noble profession to do something as silly and foolish and as unhelpful as what he was doing. And she thought that, and I realized, oh, this is throwing contempt on all that she puts value in. And it made a lot of sense to me afterwards, after some time to think and consider. But the world is always going to think that the choices we make as Christians are foolish and weak and unwise. And we got to get used to that. And the Corinthians needed to have their eyes open to that, right? Because there's two standards for what constitutes wisdom and strength. The standard of God and the standard of the world. And they are mutually exclusive, right? The world, it's not like the wisdom of the world is like running neck and neck with the wisdom of God, and then just like at the last second, the marathon ends, and God's wisdom is just an inch ahead of the world's wisdom, and they're like both almost there. So if you devote your life to one or the other, it's not that big of a difference. Or maybe in the world's eyes, the world's wisdom wins out. It's just a little bit stronger than God's wisdom. No, if the world is right, then God's wisdom is dead last. And if God is right, then the world's wisdom is dead last. And the two are totally, to accept allegiance to one is to accept that you're going to be viewed as very foolish by the other, is the way that it works. And the world says the cross is foolish and weak, but we see it as a treasure and an earthen vessel, or at least Paul did. And our big part of what we're trying to get out of this week is to grow to the point where we see it the way he saw it. And he was willing to be counted a fool for the sake of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2 a little bit here. Verse 1 says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as they proclaimed to you the testimony about God." So he's talking about the visit. We just read it in Acts 18. Isn't this great? So he's saying, "When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in what? Weakness and fear and with much trembling." Doesn't sound like much of a resume if you were like coming in with your business marketing team into a new company trying to sell your product, and you did your whole shebang presentation, and then a week later we're following up and saying, "Yeah, when we came, we were feeble and not at our best, ready to quit, but you think you want to buy it?" I don't know. You probably would try to downplay those parts of it and rather than upplay those parts, right? And yet, when it comes to the gospel, those things are not a liability for us. The fact that we're not strong, we're not wise, we don't have the degrees, we don't have the eloquence that the polished professional speakers may have, those that can gain millions of followers online, that can gain influencer status in whatever they're trying to push. We don't have to be like that, because the gospel is something that, if we're willing to pour, we realize that we can pour contempt on all our pride, like that song that we sang, right? I love that song so much. When I look at the cross, it condemns my self-pride and my self-confidence, and I don't need to be ashamed about admitting weakness, fear. Paul didn't. He said, "I was there, and I wasn't perfect. I had challenges. I had weakness even. I had fear. I had trembling, but I also had this message." I also had this message, and you believed that message. Isn't that great? And he mentions their carnality as well, their worldliness, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 to 4. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly." So that year and a half that he spent there, that time with Apollos, he had heard either some letters or some messengers that had come back and explained that they're still having a lot of division, a lot of worldliness. And so they were still babies. They were still needing to grow up into Christ. And Paul was honest about that with them. I think that that's so wonderful. You could read this and say, "Well, if somebody said that to me, I would take offense. That's kind of rude. That's kind of offensive, you know." But words like this can either be libelous and hurtful, or loving and helpful, depending on A, whether they're true or not, and B, whether the person is trying to help us or just trying to condemn us. And certainly our beloved brother Paul had their best interests in mind. He really, really, really was concerned for them, and he didn't view them as a project or as redheaded stepchildren in his ministry. Well, there's redheads out there. That's just a saying. That's just a saying. I've heard that before, but there's, yeah, I know. It's just a saying. But he said it because he loved them, right? And he thought of them as his own children, it says. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. His dear children are his beloved children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. I think this is so wonderful, right? It was because he viewed them as beloved children. He viewed himself as a father, right? It says in Hebrews 12, it talks about the chastening of the Lord and not to grow weary when you're chastened. In fact, if someone loves you enough to discipline you, to help you, to love you enough to look at your life and say, I could help them in this area, that's a sign of love. That's not a sign of that somebody's out to like bully you or to condemn you or to hurt you. It says it's whom the Lord loves that he corrects, right? Even as a father, the son that he loves, right? You can read about that in Hebrews chapter 12. If you're without that, then it says you're bastards, right? And that's a very specific word used to describe someone that doesn't know their father and therefore grows up without that possibility of having the possibility of a loving, disciplining eye of a caring father to help nurture them. Of course, no reproof in the immediate feels good, right? But that sting of reproof you can get out of that more quickly if you recognize that if it's true, and two, if it's someone that is truly has my best interests in mind and wants to help me, afterward it's going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's what Paul is doing in writing 1 Corinthians. We're not going to take just a couple more minutes just to give you more of a flavor of this before we close tonight. But in short, Paul saw them as who they truly were in Christ. And because of that, it caused concern and alarm when he also saw them living as something less. Right? He saw them as, and you can read these in 1 Corinthians if you just go through and see the things he saw them as that God had done for them in Christ, sanctified in Christ Jesus, holy ones, not lacking in any spiritual gift, destined for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, called unto the full sharing with God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, as those with the mind of Christ, God's sacred temple with God's Spirit in them, a new batch of dough untainted with the yeast of sin, washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that would inherit the kingdom of God, members of the body of Christ, bought with a price, people with one God for whom we live and one Lord through whom we live, those with the opportunity to gain a crown that will last forever, those called to celebrate the Lord's death in unity until he returns, members in particular in the body of Christ, able to build one another up in love. Sounds like he has a pretty high view of them, doesn't he? These are all things that God had called them to do because they had believed the gospel And he's reminding them of these things. As those saved by the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection, those destined for immortality in a glorious and powerful spiritual body like their heavenly Lord, victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang about that, right? Those in love with their Lord Jesus Christ. These are all things that he saw of them and assumed of them. And it was from that position of love and awareness of what God had done for them in Christ that when he heard about their behavior as living less than that, it concerned him. And in love, he wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians of reproof to try to help them up out of that rut. What he saw also was division, lack of unity, quarrels, boasting in things other than the Lord, worldly jealousy, living as mere humans rather than the humans that God had called them to be as new creations, sexual immorality, the yeast of malice and wickedness, disputes and lawsuits between each other, taking each other to court, being mastered and ruled by masters other than the Lord Jesus Christ, flirting with idolatry, not walking in love towards those with tradition. Their meetings did more harm than good, he says, including drunkenness, even at the church gatherings. Those practicing communion without faith in Jesus' broken body and shed blood. Those jostling for preeminence in the speaking of manifestations in the church, in the operation of ministries. Acting like immature children in the church rather than mature adults. Some of whom saying there was no need of the resurrection and corrupted by bad company and unable to help those that were ignorant of God, right? So two lists, and it's the same group of people being described, right? And Paul saw these things, and he was willing to love them enough to write them about how they could change, to see who they truly were in Christ, because he loved them. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8. There's a little bit of sarcasm here. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 8 says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us." He was speaking sarcastically here. These were not true, but that's kind of the way they had viewed it. And then I love this at the last part of verse 8. He comes out of the sarcasm and just bears his heart, genuine heart. "Oh, how I wish that you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you." Isn't that just heart-wrenching? Because that's really where his heart was, that they weren't reigning as kings. They were living worldly. You think of like a prince or a princess who doesn't realize they are royalty, continuing to live like a pauper, begging and eating from dumpsters. Why? You're royalty, right? That's our calling. That's who we are. And how I wish you really had become kings so that we might be kings with you. He saw what they were capable of in Christ, and he saw how the world was tempting them with their standards to try to kind of walk the fence of one foot in the world, one foot in the things of God. And he's trying to pull them out of that rut in love. It says in Proverbs that the wounds of a friend, faithful are the wounds of a friend, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy, right? So you can view 1 Corinthians as the wounds of a friend, right? No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. But it was for their own good. How many of you have children or have had children before? I've got a couple in my house, and they don't always hear, they don't always think that I have their best interests in mind, or that Claire has their best interests in mind. But we do in our better moments, and we do things because we love them and because we have the foresight that maybe that they were lacking. And Paul was doing that for the Corinthians to help them get out of that. Let's close in 1 Corinthians 7. So this was a man that was called to this church to preach the gospel there. We saw in Acts 18 how things got started. These were the Lord's people that the Lord had called and loved and saved. And it took a while for them to get up out of the doldrums of their worldly standards. A big part of that was going to be Paul's visit, but things had gotten so bad that Paul instead writes this letter of 1 Corinthians, which comes across with a lot of love, but also comes across pretty pointed in some of the areas they needed to change. And 2 Corinthians is going to be a follow-up to this letter, which will be starting tomorrow morning. But in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35, I love this verse. It says, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Isn't that great? I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul's heart for the Corinthians was one of love, to the end that they could break free from the rut that they were in and start really living as who God made them to be. And it's real easy to read these things from a distance, from 2,000 years later, far away. But we're here at a camp, and I'm sure happy to be here. And if this camp is like any other camp that we've done, I know it's been 3 years. We'll see. Maybe this one will just be like, well, none of us will hear anything that challenges us, because we've all grown in the past 3 years to the point where we don't hear anything that challenges us. I know I've already heard at least one thing that really challenged me being here the past, or the time that I've been here. I guarantee every one of us this week is going to hear something that's going to challenge us, maybe in a teaching, maybe on a poster, maybe in a conversation, at a meal. Maybe one of your children will come back from the kids' camp and share something, maybe in the prayer room as you're sitting down and bearing your heart before God. God could reveal something to you that might challenge you a little bit, something maybe you need to change, some worldliness that's crept in. I really encourage you this week to be open to that. Resist that temptation to try to defend yourself immediately, make excuses, to draw back, to deflect. I encourage you to do the opposite, to lean into the reproof, to lean into the challenge, to confess, to admit. Is it comfortable to do that? No. But is it good? Yeah. And I'll put myself at the front of the list that I want that. I know even just a couple conversations I've already had, like in Acts, where it talks about feeling pressed in the spirit. Even Paul needed a little bit of pressing in the spirit to get going in a way that God had truly called him to be. And he was not above the need of that. And so hopefully tonight has been a nice, albeit fast, introduction to Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. We'll see, beginning to see a little bit of the heart of this man, and hopefully our appetites are wet for the teaching of 2 Corinthians tomorrow morning. So thanks again, Tom, for having me open up the camp, and Kathy or Ray, Sean, oh yeah.
Yep, I've got a few things to go over. Thank you, Josh.